I'm very grateful for all the people that do the work behind the scenes constantly. Very grateful for all the people that help make our potluck, our progressive potluck, a tremendous success. I'm grateful for our sound guys and our video projection guys, aren't you? Yeah? We have a great team, and I'm very grateful for Jen Coleman, even though she's an attorney. She did a great job, yeah. And we are very, very blessed to have so many great volunteers. And it's really cool because Aaron and I like picking on Bree, but we also like working with Bree. But it was also equally joyful to work with Jen. And I love working with our staff. I love Aaron. He's a good man. And man, he makes my life a lot easier. And Aline, she's like the cream de la cream. She's pretty cool. So I'm very, very grateful. Having said all that, there are times when I'd like to just walk away. Yeah, I hear you. I'd like to find a little community somewhere in a little corner of the world that's all just like-minded. And we could just chill. I'd like a little community that would just, we all agree politically. Socially, I'm telling my fantasy, so just shh. I'd like it just, if we all agreed politically, they all agreed with my views, that'd be best. So we're all like-minded. Socially, theologically would be cool. That'd be great. We all have the same worldview. We think alike and we believe alike. Sounds to me like a little slice of heaven. No tension. Everybody likes each other. Everybody gets along. Many of you have already decided, that does it. I'm not going to Thanksgiving this year. I know. Well, I'd like a place where I wouldn't even have to work at it. That means you all would have to move. I don't mean that offensive. Just give me my space and my tension-free world. Just me and my guitar. Just me and my guitar. I get to practice a little more. I get to play a little more. I get to enjoy my life. Be easier. I'm not going to sing a song. Don't worry. Don't freak out. Just me and my guitar. Time to practice. Time to play. What I want, when I want, how I want. Everybody likes my music too and my jokes. That's my fantasy. Stay out of it. But the problem is, it's the tension that makes this thing work. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 4. The lack of tension in that instrument right there wouldn't make it work. It would destroy its potential. It would ruin its possibilities. We've been going through the book of Ephesians for a few weeks, and Paul's letter to this church, this prison epistle, is to a church that he started, and he started in a very dramatic fashion. This is a church that's very used to multi-gods, polytheistic community, and a lot of dark spiritual things happening. And so Paul's delving into that, and so he has to go back from, there's this real spiritual world that he's trying to remind them, and then there's this real physical world that we have to live in. Kind of like last week we talked about, there's a tension of us being people of faith and also trying to provide safety and protection. The people in Texas were people of faith, and some of them died. That's the tension of the world we live in, isn't it? So I'm going to kind of just reiterate briefly the first few verses because we covered them, but just reiterate, Ephesians 4:1 says, Paul writes, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And that those few verses, verses 1 through 3, Paul really talks about living this worthy life. That sounds like big shoes to fill, huh? That you've been saved by grace, we've already talked about that. So we're not earning our way into heaven, but since we're saved, we are called to live a different life. He writes to the Corinthians, now we regard no one from a worldly point of view. But he talks about some keys to that worthy life. Keys to how to be unified, to be humble, to be gentle, to be patient, bearing with one another in love. That idea is that we put up with one another, that we be the mature one in the situation. We love others more than we love our need to be right. Verse 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity. There goes my paradise. Because now I got to work at it. Now there's effort by the command of Scripture. I got to make every effort to keep unity with people that don't agree with me, that don't think like I don't do, that don't believe all the political ways I believe, the social ways, don't have the worldview. He's talking to a culture that's very, very diverse. Some of them believe in lots of gods. Some of them believe in one God, and that's what he's trying to blend two races, Gentiles and Jews together, a mix of diverse people. And he's telling them, you got to be one. You got to be unified. And then he spends the next few verses, and he says it seven times. There's one body. There's one Spirit. There's one hope, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's a lot of one, isn't there? It's all about, in the midst of this, living this life worthy, this is how you do it. You got to be humble with each other. You got to be patient with each other. You got to be gentle with one another. And you got to bear with one another in love. And you got to make an effort. You got to put some skin in the game. You got to put some grit to it. There's that nasty word again that ruins my little slice of heaven, that whole effort thing. But just then he says, there's this oneness, but you and I know that we are all so different, aren't we? Look around, chuckle if you want, but look around, we're really different cats, aren't we? We have different personalities, different temperaments, different talents, different beliefs, different views politically, socially, theologically, different convictions, different backgrounds, and yes, different scars. If we let them, these differences can cut and sever our oneness that we're called to. But Paul gives us the remedy. In the midst of all this differentness, be humble, be gentle. Well, that would be new, huh? In a world that's aggressive and assertive and just aggro about just about anything they want. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. We have all these tensions in our world and our society, outside of the church and inside the church, don't we? We're all so uniquely different. In the midst of this, Paul invites us to oneness and a unity. But he doesn't stop there, because then you go, okay, that's kind of like black and white. I'm just called to be one and maybe, you know, put my beliefs or whatever on the back burner, but that's not, he doesn't stop there. He keeps meddling. Look at the next verses. Verse 7 says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Now, many of us, we go, what does that mean? Wait, it gets worse. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service
so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
Paul goes from this oneness theme, this unity theme, to diversity.
There again goes my paradise. I just can't move away from it.
Paul shifts from all those things that we have in common. Those things that we have in common, one Lord, one faith, one God and Father of all. That's why we gather. That's what we have in common, isn't it? That's the glue that holds us together. I wouldn't know some of you if God wasn't our same dad. I wouldn't know some of you if you and I weren't brothers and sisters in Christ. Chances are, you wouldn't be in this building if we didn't have that commonality. I'm pretty sure I would not. Riverton wasn't a destination when I grew up going, someday when I grow up, I want to live in Riverton. No offense, I just didn't know about it any more than you didn't know about Atlanta, Kansas. And some of you go, I didn't even know there was one. See, it's that our relationship with God is what gives us our relationship with each other, right? And that's what Paul's saying. That's what keeps us one. But in the midst of this, this unity is what tightens us together. It's this unity that helps us consider each other's. It's this unity that helps us with the character traits that he's talking about of humility, of patience, of bearing with one another. But in the midst of this unity, this oneness there, he all of a sudden now opens up a door of diversity. And the diversity is tightened through the functions that we contribute to each other. That we are called together in common unity, but we're also not called to uniformity. We're all called to be different and use who we are in our differences to add to each other. Look at verse 8 for just a moment. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. This is a quote, really, Paul's quoting from Psalm 68. Psalm 68 is what we'd call a battle hymn or a triumphant battle hymn. It's the depiction of God after he's led the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity and he leads them to Mount Sinai and they go and worship. And it's like they celebrate, they sing, they go, God has brought us victory. And in that psalm, it talks about how God is our king and our ruler and our victorious king. And he led the people in triumph. It's a triumphal procession, if you will. It's like, you know, when somebody wins the World Series or the Super Bowl or an army comes back from World War II and there's a ticker tape parade and everybody's cheering and they're riding in on tanks or they're riding in on limos and they're tipping their hats and there's confetti and people are cheering and we're number one and we won and there's a victorious celebration. That's the idea in Psalm 68. And Paul still grabs that idea because in those days, when a king went out to war and you would defeat your enemies, to the victor belonged the spoils. Picture this. Imagine a king after they've captured all these other, and maybe he's captured a king or two, and he gets up and he's sitting on his royal throne up high above everybody, and he gets up and he walks down, and there's a king on his knees that he's just conquered. And he takes the king's crown off. Says to his servant, take it, melt it down, chop it up, and spread it out. We have won. And the crowd cheers that the king now has defeated. And in that psalm it says he has scattered the kings. He has routed his enemies. And he's victorious. And what happens in those days many times, not only would you take them into slavery, into bondage. You take their cattle, you take their sheep, you take their camels, you take their donkeys, you take their home, you take their lands, and then you'd go to the army, to the people, celebrate, divide the spoils among you, go have a good time. That's why Paul is telling us this language, because Jesus Christ has done this very thing. He's gone to great lengths. That's the idea in the spiritual realm. He's like, he's gone up to the heights of the heavens. He's gone down to the lower parts. That's a long way to go, spiritually speaking. And he's talking about in this spiritual realm that we don't really know what happens. We don't really completely comprehend this idea, what it meant when he came to earth. We get that. He walked around in the flesh for a period of time. He showed us how to love one another and love God. And then we killed him. And he went in the grave for 3 days. We don't know exactly what happened in those 3 days, do we? But what we do know, theologically speaking, biblically speaking, the Bible gives us the idea that he went into the depths, the lower regions, Hades. There, some scriptures even say that he took the gates to death and hell. He set the captives free. And so in a spiritual realm, Jesus really said, I'm here to tell you that love defeats hate. And we have won the battle. We have won the war, whether it's hate that kills people or it's love that is more powerful than death, more powerful than sin, more powerful than hate. And he goes down, he goes down, it's like, and the enemy has to give him his keys to death and Hades. And then it says that he distributed them. That he gave gifts. To the victor belong the spoils. It's like divided up among them. And that's where spiritual gifts come from. In a spiritual sense, God went to death and Hades. He set the captives free. And now there's a whole new spiritual phenomena. A whole new gift giving. Because now our mighty king has routed his enemy. And now he's given us the spoils of war. And some of those spoils is now you and I get a deal in the spiritual realm like we never had capacity before. And he gives us of his spirit. And he gives us of his giftedness. And that's why it says, he ascended on high and took captives and gave gifts to his people. Makes a difference now, doesn't it? What does the ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So not only did Jesus give us the spiritual dimension, these spiritual gifts, but he also did it in a very practical way. Listen what else he says. He grabbed this plunder, spread it out among us, and then he went to great lengths also in practical ways. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. All of this spiritual effort is now accompanied by some real practical things. Pastors, teachers, apostles, evangelists. Not only does God show up in a spiritual, ephemeral way, but he also is a God with skin on it, and he shows up, he's got some skin in the game, and he goes, I'm going to help you spiritually and give you gifts, but I'm also going to send you practical things like some structure, some order, some pastors, some teachers, and people help us understand and grab this and be taught and educated and help us along the way. There's a lot of spiritual effort when you have to go to the highest heavens and to the lower earthly regions. Let alone die on the cross, going to hell itself. That's a pretty good spiritual effort, wouldn't you agree? But then the other practical effort is that the fact that God has positioned the body in a way that we have all these other workers. That's why we celebrate Aaron and Bree and Jen. God gave those people to us in a practical way to help us through this stuff. And so all of this spiritual and practical, physical, is for a purpose. In our diversity and in our unity, that's what helps us grow up. That's how we become mature. That's what he says. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Last week we talked about how in our laundry room we had this wall of how tall Jake was at 10 and how Haley was this height and all this thing. And this is kind of, there's a measure out there that we, what's the measure? How tall should you be when you grow up? How mature does maturity look like? And Paul says, the mark is Christ. When you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, then you're pretty mature. Until then, we got work to do, right? And that's the idea. Christ is our standard measurement. It's the tension, isn't it, that works? It's not, hey, we all think alike. We all dress alike. We all believe the exact same thing. Generally speaking, yes, at core, absolutely. Those are good things. We're here about Jesus and God and salvation through Christ's death on the cross. Those things are unified, but we think a lot differently about a lot of different things, don't we? But that's the magic of it. That's what makes it work. It's the tension that makes it work. Held together, listen what he says, verse 14. Then, so he's going, if we have this unity, this oneness, but in all the midst of that, there's diversity, that we're all completely different, and I want you to all work together in the midst of that difference, then we will no longer be infants. We're not babies here anymore. Tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Ephesus was very diverse and they all had a lot of different beliefs. And they go, come over here, young man, and let me tell you about my goddess, Artemis. She's pretty cool. Let me tell you about my god, this moon god or the sun god. They all have their different theories and philosophies. And Paul's kind of wiping that away. He goes, no, there's one God. There's not many. There's one faith. That's a belief in him. And it's Christ who has done all this stuff. Don't go back and forth and go, I don't know what I believe. I kind of believe this political. I don't know. I kind of believe this social view. I kind of believe this humanistic teaching. I kind of hold to that and I hold a little of, you know, this and a little bit of that and a little bit of Christianity sprinkled in there. It's like, don't be fickle. Don't be a child. Grab to this one thing that's true and real. Don't be tossed back and forth. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I want you to look at what a ligament is for just a second. It's a noun. A short band of tough, flexible, fibrous connective tissue that connects two bones or cartilages or holds a joint together a joint. A membranous fold that supports an organ and keeps it in position. A thing which unites people or things. A bond. That's the definition of a ligament. And Paul likens a ligament to us. Think about that for a minute. Just leave that up there, Michael, if you would, please. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I like that definition. Got it off of Google. A short band of tough. You want to be bound together, you got to be tough. But you also got to be flexible. That's another thing about the church that we got to work on, huh? I don't know about fibrous, but connective. You know what a ligament is. You've heard of the ACL and the MCL, those things that we rip and tear, and you'll watch a few of them get hurt today on football. And when that gets hurt, it affects the whole body. But the thing that keeps your organs in place, ligaments, that keep the things that keep your joints moving and your knees bending and your wrists moving, ligaments. And the thing that connects us together, Paul likes to go, you're the ligaments. Go like this to each other and go, hello, ligament. Right? That's what we're called to be. We're called to be a tough, flexible group that connects people and be connected to each other. My little Paradise Lost really gets challenged when Paul speaks into our hearts and our lives. This is called the body, of a guitar. Imagine if this is the body of Christ. These are called keys, and they're at the top. These are pegs, they're at the bottom. Imagine if you will, let me have a little latitude in my analogy this morning. When you turn these, this tunes it. Changes the tune, and you need pastors and teachers, honestly, prophets and evangelists to kind of keep us in tune, huh? Because once in a while we get a little sour in our notes towards each other, and sometimes you got to tune in. And so there's pastors and there's leaders. The music is the spirit. You can't see music, but you can hear it. You can experience it. You can be moved by it, right? And then there's this other thing at the end. So these keys are wound tight around this thing here. I don't know what that's called. But this other peg is at the other end, and it's stretched, and this is a wire. And imagine this is us. This is you and me. And it's held together on one end by the pastors and the teachers in a practical way, but the things that are grounded are our faith, our belief, our doctrines. These are not moving, and they're not changing. These, we can adjust once in a while. You know what happens, though? There's no tension. Because me, once in a while, I want a tension-filled life, don't you? Once in a while, I just want to relax a little, don't you? Once in a while, I want everybody just to agree with me, don't you? Once in a while, I just want a little peace in my life, don't you? Thanksgiving would be really, really nice. Let me sing a little song for you right now. Pretty cool, isn't it? This is what happens when we have no tension. It's just sloppy. It's lazy. There's no effort. But these other things, the difference. The tension's necessary. You and I need each other. There's days when I want to fantasize about being away by myself. No one to bother me. But it's you sometimes that rub me the wrong way that create the tension in my life that keeps me healthy. And sometimes I know I kind of annoy you too. Or sometimes I just have a different view or different belief or different thought about it. That's called diversity. The key is, again, that I must love you more than I love my need to be right. I must be gracious. I must be patient. I must be gentle. I must be bearing with one another. Even as, again, reminder last week, Paul writes to the Romans and says, those of us who think we're strong are to bear with the failings of the weak. That's also a tension. Because I just like to put you in your place sometime. See? But that doesn't create any tension. It's the tension that makes the music. It's the tension that makes it work. No tension, no possibility. So what happens when you begin to think like I do in my fantasy? Sometimes I want to get away. Sometimes you just don't want to think about it. You just want to drift away. And you just want peace. You don't have to deal with people in church. You don't have to put that nasty word effort into it. It's just easier to go back to my little spot in the world and chill. But then you don't grow. And you don't mature. And you don't have the opportunity to love someone who thinks differently, and you can debate theologically, politically, to your core. But that's what makes America great, by the way. But it's also, more importantly, what makes the body of Christ powerful. That we're not all called to think alike and believe alike, but we're all called to be unified. And it's love that keeps us together in our differences. Takes all these things, this tension is what makes us mature. If I have no tension in my life, I'm just loose. And there's no chance for me to mature. Thank you. For the last 23 years, you've helped me grow up a little bit. Because you're hard. You're a pain. And I am too, right? Obviously, I'm not mocking you. It's just the truth, isn't it? Some of my friends are a pain in my posterior. And some of yours are too. They cost me time. They cost me money. They cost me effort. But where would I be? Who would I be without them? Who would we be without each other? One single note, after a while, if I just do this for like 30 minutes, you get kind of tired of it. It doesn't make much music. But it takes all of them, intention, playing together at different rhythms of different sounds, different fingering, different melodies, all those things. It takes all that to make music. It takes all that to make a beautiful sound. You have to be connected. If I tear this off, there's no possibility, but you have to be connected. Good music requires tension. Good music requires more than one string. Good music requires both ends. Your beliefs, my beliefs. Your thoughts, my thoughts. Me, as iron sharpens iron. We disagree, we rub up against each other, and it's clashing, and it's refining, and it's sharpening. But it's also, it's the tension that makes our body strong. We're so diverse. It's amazing how strong we can be in our diversity. And so, don't buy the lie. The lie that's really what a fantasy is, that I'm going to someday go to a place where everybody thinks like I do, believes like I do, we all just get along, and you will be a little baby. You'll be an infant. You'll be spiritually incomplete and spiritually immature. But it's the fact that you keep showing up and going, I don't agree with them people all the time, and you keep getting stronger, and it makes us mature. And the world will know you're my disciples. How? By the way we love each other. Because Jesus loved us when we were different with him. Jesus loved us when we disagreed with him. Jesus loved us when we didn't believe like him. Even the disciples going, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. And Peter goes, never, Lord. And Jesus said, that's of the devil. And we've all been there. I want to do something a little bit different this morning. I want to invite the worship team to come up. I want us to worship a little bit longer and close in our service. We're each wired a little differently, aren't we? We each are called to live in our own tension. But I have a question I want to ask you today. The question for you and I this morning is this. Ask God this. God, in this time of worship, I want to invite you just to worship the Lord however you feel led to. We're going to sing. Wasn't it cool to see the kids singing? Imagine if none of them showed up this morning. Imagine if they just one sang, it'd be okay. But wow, what a cool picture when they all gathered. That's the body of Christ. And I thought, if we're going to talk about worship a little bit, let's close in worship, and we all add our voices with these guitars that know how to be played and are in tune, and it's the tension that makes the music. So the question for us this morning is, ask the Lord this during our time. God, what is it that you want to hear from my life? God, what is it that you want to hear from my life? Because your life is speaking volumes. Your life is singing a song every day to the Lord. It's either out of tune, off key, not in sync with the others. So we got to ask the Lord, God, what is it that you want to hear from my life today? This idea of us being the body, it's almost like saying, here. You put it in the master's hands. Play me any way you want to. I submit my will to you. I surrender who I am to you because you called me to this. It's not my fantasy. That's why it's called submission. Because God knows better. if I were to go off on a little island by myself somewhere, I would shrivel up and die. But it's the tension. What does God want us to do with the tension of this church? How does God want us to grow up and mature so we all come to the full measure of Christ? How are we called to be ligaments, as Scripture says, as each part does its work? You're a part of this thing. You're a part of this body. Are you going to allow the tension? Are you going to stay connected? Are you going to sing in harmony with one another? God, what do you want to hear from my life today? Let's stand and worship Him for a few moments and just ask Him, God, what do you want to hear from my life today?
Take my life, I lay it down at the cross where I am found. All I have I give to you, oh God. Take my hands. Take my hands and make them clean. Keep my heart in purity, that I may walk in all you have for me. Here I stand. Oh, here I stand, arms open wide. Oh, I am yours, and you are mine. Jesus. Take my moments and my days. Let each breath that I take be ever only for you, oh God. Here I stand. Here I stand one more time. Oh, here I stand, arms open wide. Oh, I am yours, and you are mine. Jesus. Jesus.
Lord Jesus, what do you want to hear from us? You're calling us to sing a new song. Do something special with this group of people. We gather in your name to worship you. Learn to love you better. Learn to reflect that love you've given us to each other. Help us this week to keep singing that song to you. What do you want to hear from my life? And Lord, we invite you to speak to us. Thank you for the tension. Thank you for this amazing bunch that keeps me in line. Keeps me coming back. I don't know what I'd do without them. I'd be lost. I'd be lost without you. Lord, thank you. Continue to speak to us, move in us, and make us strong. Make us tough. Make us flexible. To your glory and your glory alone we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen.